about the words while you're reading, singing that song? Aren't they beautiful? They are. My voice is failing me. And this is the longest sermon I'll ever preach, probably, here at the church. So, God works in mysterious ways. Please bear with me as we try to get through this challenging text. Go with me to Malachi chapter 3. In February, we begin the book of Mark, but until then, we'll be finishing up our series in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I know your bulletin says 15, but we're only get through 12, so we're going to read through 12. Malachi 3, 6 to 12. Find it? For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed, and with a curse you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we humbly come before you, asking that your Holy Spirit not only enable us to understand this text, but also to apply it. May He empower us, Lord, so that we apply it to our lives today. Help your servant to be faithful to the meaning of the text. We thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious, loving, giving God. Pray, Lord, that we will not come to the text with preconceived ideas. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing us how to glorify you and how to worship your Son. This I pray in His name. Amen. Excuse me. Verse 6, it's a transitional verse. We even spoke about this last week when we talked about the people of Israel are asking for the God of justice, and He says He's coming. He's coming in the person of Jesus Christ. But this transitional verse actually connects the two passages, the two paragraphs, the paragraph immediately before this that started in chapter 2, verse 17, and the paragraph preceding it that starts in chapter 3, verse 7. God is faithful to His covenant. God is a covenant God. He had chosen Israel among all the nations of the world, chosen Abraham. He had made a promise to Abraham to give him a land, to make him a great nation, and to bless him so that all the worlds would be blessed. So He established His covenant with Israel. And so we must remember that as a church. Okay? The Old Testament covenant is with Israel. It is not with the church today. So when we read these verses, we got to interpret it in that context. Okay? God's promises to Israel here are also not to the United States. As much as we love the United States of America, and as much as we would like to see America succeed, God's promises to Israel are not for United States. Okay? We want to interpret Scripture correctly, right? Yes or no? Okay. So we got to be very, very careful here. These words have been used by pastors for godly men, some not so godly. The not so godly ones use it to sort of line their pockets. You know, sow your seed, and God will bless you. Okay? Verses out of context. So what is God saying? He says, after all these 1,500 years that I promised way back to Abraham, I remain faithful. My character, my nature has not changed. I got some water here, Anna. Thank you very much. Thanks for reminding me. I do have water. By the way, thanks for those who shoveled this morning. I don't know who shoveled out there, but thank you very much. And I just bit into a candy, and that probably bugged some of you in the living daylight out of it. I'm sorry. I'm trying to get rid of it. So God is faithful. Even though the people of God have accused God of being unjust, God says, no, I am faithful. The just judge is coming, and it's coming. He's coming in the person of whom? We learned last week. Jesus Christ. And so, although the people haven't been faithful, and Malachi is all about the people not being faithful and God calling them out, God is faithful. He cares for them. He's not indifferent to their indifference. Okay? He cares that there's sin. They're sinning. Oftentimes, Christians think that God's patience is sometimes an endorsement of their sinful lifestyle. God doesn't intervene with discipline right away, and they say, well, I'll just keep on going on sinning. And the people think that. They think, well, okay, God's so patient with us. He hasn't brought His heavy hand upon us. He must be endorsing our lifestyle. Please, Israel, Malachi is saying, don't take that message from the patience of God, because God the judge will come. He will come in the person of Jesus Christ. All evil will be dealt with. It will either be dealt with at the cross, where the sins of people will be judged by God on the person of Jesus Christ, and those who by faith have asked Christ to forgive their sins, that sin will be taken care of. Or the righteous judge of the universe, Jesus Christ, will one day judge all men justly and send them to the place of eternal torment. Now, why does God not come right away? We saw last week. Why? Because He's patient. He's long-suffering. He wants everybody to repent. And why they do not repent, God continues to be patient. I'm going to share just a brief story. I think it was last Sunday, Susan and Daniel went down to get some stitches out of Daniel's eye, and they stopped off at Sam's. And last week, I remember praying very vividly. Very vividly, I remember praying that God would give us souls for His glory this year. And Susan has a wonderful story. You can ask her about the story. But they went into Sam's Club, and they had a chance there to witness to Bridget, right? And she came to know the Lord there. Was it the entrance way or right at the beginning of Sam's? It's amazing. So God is waiting. And one more will enter heaven because of the faithful witness of my wife. And once again, it's not about Susan, is it? It's about the God of Susan. And so He's saying here, although you haven't been faithful, I have been faithful to you. I have been faithful to you, and I haven't consumed you. That's what He says in verse 6. And then He says, and I've already said this, but you haven't been faithful. I've been faithful, but you haven't been faithful. He's basically saying, you're not very inexperienced at disobeying me. It goes way back to the very beginning. You have been disregarding my words. Not only now in the present tense Malachi, but your daddy, your great-grandfather, and your great-great-grandfather, and your great-grandfather, they all disobeyed me. Go with me to Numbers 14:22, or write this down and look it up later. This wasn't too long after God had miraculously delivered Israel from Egypt through all the wonderful signs and stuff. And you would think that, you know, you saw all these miracles of God delivering you, all the locusts and the frogs and the river turning to blood and the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire and the cloud and the Red Sea opening up. Man, they would not doubt God's promises. They would not doubt His goodness, His power at all. But look at just shortly after they go through the Red Sea, Numbers 14:22. None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice. All the way back to the beginning of the covenant, none of your fathers have obeyed me. The idea is that they turned away quickly from worshiping the true God. Turned away quickly from worshiping the true God and worshiping false God. Remember, they had crossed the Red, they had gone through the Red Sea, they had reached the base of Mount Sinai. Catch this, all these 2 million people, they reached the base and the mountain begins to quake and shake and tremble. There's thunder, smoke, and they hear the voice of God with the Ten Commandments. This was at Exodus 27. This is just a few months after they had been delivered from 400 years of slavery. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. And they trembled and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die." So they hear the Ten Commandments. They see the mountain. They see the glory of God. And Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive more law. And while he's up there on Mount Sinai, guess what happens? See how quickly the people of God turned away. Because what are they doing at the base of Mount Sinai? They are worshiping a false god. They are worshiping a gold idol. This is what Deuteronomy 9 says. "At the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me 2 tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image.'" And that's what Malachi is saying. They turned aside quickly. It is so quick. You are so quick to deny the worship of the true God and worship your false gods. And this is Moses' reaction when he came down and he saw them worshiping and dancing around that golden calf. He says this, "So I turned and I came down from the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire. And the 2 tablets of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, and you sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourself a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you." And there are dozens of examples in the Old Testament where the people of God were not faithful to the covenant God of Israel. God was faithful, but they were faithless. Immediately in their context, we've said this in Malachi, they're back in the land, because they had spent 70 years in captivity because of their idolatry. And they look at the land. They look, it's not prosperous. The temple isn't like it used to be. The walls aren't like they used to be. That should have been a reminder to them. Look at our faithful God. But they do what? They turn away from Him. They're offering lame sacrifices. The priests aren't preaching the Word of God. They're marrying pagans, and they're divorcing their wives and their husbands. And this is Israel's history. But it is also a history of God's wonderful, long-suffering faithfulness. And this is what Malachi continues on to say. He says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." Once again, this is covenant language. In the context of a covenant, God is saying, come back to me. Turn away from your evil ways. Turn away from worshiping false God. The idea is of repentance. God is going to fulfill His promises to the Jews. And this is a promise He made to them all the way back to Moses. Look what God said to Moses in regards to the people of Israel 1,000 years in the future. God looked down and He saw what the people would be like. In Leviticus 26, if you want to go there, I'm just going to start reading in verse 27. If you want to write it down, read it this afternoon. But in spite of this, you will not listen to me, but walk contrary to me. Then I will walk contrary to you. And I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. This actually happened. Because Jerusalem was under siege, they had no food, and the Jews ended up eating the flesh of their own children. Because of starvation, because of their idolatry, because of their turning away from God. God knew this before it would even happen. Verse 33 says, I will scatter you among the nations. This is Moses. This isn't recent history. This is way ancient history. God is saying to Moses, I will scatter them. And actually they did. Were scattered. But if they confess their iniquity, verse 40 of Leviticus 26, in the iniquity of their fathers and in their treachery they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled, and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. So God, way before this even happens, by Malachi, has already predicted and already given the conditions whereby He would return to them if they humble themselves and return to God. Once again, in the story of Israel, God is humbly calling His people back to them. Back to obedience. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your idols. And turn back to me, God. And I will return back to you. I will once again honor my covenant with you. Who's He talking to? He's talking to Jacob. He's not talking to the church. He's not talking to the United States of America. He's talking to Jacob.
Verse 7, the people say, how shall we return?
This is their response to the call of God to be returned. It could have been a sincere request. You know, okay, show us the way, Lord. We really want to return. We really want to come back. Will you show us some way? Will you give us the first steps? It could be that. It could be that the priest hadn't taught them and they were really oblivious to the fact that they turned away from God. But from the context of Malachi, we know what? That that's not it. They are so blind to their indifference, so blind to the sin in their lives, that when God calls them out, they indifferently say, what? Who are you talking about? You ever? I think I've said this before, but you ever talk to one of your kids, or you ever catch somebody doing something wrong, and you call them out, and they say, who, me? Who? And it's like, yeah, I'm talking to you. You're the one that did it wrong, and that's basically what they're saying to God. Who, us? Why do we need to return to you, God? We've never left you. We're your faithful subjects. We're following you. The light of God's grace had just called them to repentance, but they are so blinded by the deceitfulness of their own sin that they just don't see it. Why do we need to return? We've never left. And He goes on and He says, yes, you have. And I'll tell you how you've left me. You've robbed me. You've taken for yourself what is legitimately mine. God had given them this land. The land that they lived in was God. God had given it to them. It wasn't something they got because of their own goodness. It was because of God's grace. It was a promise to Abraham that God fulfilled through all the centuries. And God is saying, I gave you the land and you've robbed me of what is legitimately mine. And they say, what are you talking about, God? How have we robbed you? We didn't stick you up with a gun, you know? How in the world are you supposed to rob God, the creator of the world? How do you do that? And he says, this is what he says to Israel. This is what he says to the sons of Jacob. This is what he says to the southern true tribes that were back in the land now during the time of Malachi. I'm just wondering, if just like when they say that, is there any tinge of guilt or remorse? I mean, do they really know what they've done, and they're sort of playing the game with God, thinking maybe that they can fool Him into thinking that they don't know what He's talking about? You think they're thinking that? I don't think so. I think they are so blind to what they have done to God that it just sort of... They are so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And He tells them. He goes along with their questions. I mean, could He have zapped them on the moment? He just said that in verse, because I am the God of Israel, you're not consumed. And so He doesn't consume. He answers their questions. And this is how they have robbed Him. In your tithes and contributions. We're just going to have to do a little study here, okay? And we're not going to have enough time to do all the study, look up all the verses. But you're going to have to not trust me, okay? I don't want you to trust me. I want you to do the work on your own. But I have studied. And I'm prepared to say that this is the position that I want to take as the pastor of your church in regards to tithes and contributions here. I know there are men who disagree with me. And guess what? They're allowed to disagree with me. And you're allowed to disagree with me too. Okay, but come talk to me. Okay? In regards to this. Okay? Remember, Israel is a theocracy. They have one king. That king is God. God has instituted a covenant with Israel where He defined the terms and conditions. He says, you do this, I'll do this. It's an intimate relationship. It's not just a legal, formal relationship. It's a relationship where He, as Father, has called His children to certain terms and conditions. How many of you have rules in your family? Okay. Are the rules an evidence that you don't love your children? Yes or no? Do your children sometimes think they are? Yes. Okay. They're a lack of love on your part for them. Well, God loves His children. He has set up terms and conditions. He has set up ways within this covenant how unholy people can reach a holy God. And that is through worship. Temple worship. It used to be the tabernacle while they were wandering in the desert. It wasn't a permanent dwelling place. They would take up stakes and set it up when the cloud would move. And then there was a more permanent dwelling, which was the temple. Tabernacle, temple, and God called out a special people within Israel that would lead the people in worship. Those were the Levites. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. And so the Levites had the opportunity to organize the worship of Israel. They were to be the one that would carry the Ark of the Covenant when it would leave. They would have their duties and stuff. And then there's the priest who would offer the sacrifices to God in favor of the people. Part of the covenant agreement that God established with Israel were these tithes and offerings. Tithes were the moral, legal responsibility or obligation the people of Israel had to their God for the continuing of worship. It cost to support the Levites and the priests. They did not have their own land. They were not supposed to till their own land. How were they supposed to live? Well, under the covenant agreement, people would bring their tithes to the Levites. And the Levites would then have to tithe part of their tithe to the priests. Okay? That was one aspect of the tithing. Okay? These were moral, legal obligations that people had to support the worship of the one true God of Israel. We know that tithing literally means what? 10%. You can find all these tithes, and if you want to write it down, Leviticus 27, Deuteronomy 14 and Numbers 18. Please don't get lost. Okay? Please bear with me. Because that was only one tithe. That tithe that supported the Levites and the tenth of their tithe supported the priests was once a year. It was taken up in Jerusalem. Now, they didn't have wallets and cash like us. And so when they brought tithes, what did they bring? They brought animals. They brought grain and fruit. Okay, that was one tithe. If they were going to travel a long distance and they didn't want to take their sheep with them, they could convert it to money or cash or gold. But they would have to add 20% to that value. Okay, so if they got... I'm not a mathematician. I didn't think of it, so I'm not even going to go there. Okay, they had to add 20% to that 10% tithe. Okay, so you already understand that their legal obligation, if they're going to do cash, was a little bit more than 10%. First tithe. Well, there was another tithe in Israel on a yearly basis. Another 10%. And that 10% was to support the festivals and the ceremonies every year in Jerusalem. I'm not sure how many there were, 6 or 7. And the people would pilgrimage there, and they would celebrate Passover, one of them, all those. And they would have to give 10% of their ownings to Israel so that everybody who went to Israel could celebrate the festivals. Two tithes already. How many tithes does Israel have a moral, legal obligation under the covenant to fulfill the covenant? How many do they have? They have two, which is about what? 20%, 10 plus 10, okay? Actually, the last 10 is 10% of the 90 that was left. Okay, but I don't want to get confused in the details. Sorry, please, okay, please. Okay? That was two tithes in the same year. There was another tithe that was collected every 3 years. Okay, so 10%, 10%. Another tithe that was collected every 3 years, and that tithe was collected locally in their own communities, and that was used to feed the poor, feed the widows, the orphans, the foreigners in the land. So how many tithes do we have so far? Three. Two yearly, one every 3 years. So we have about 23%, 24% something already, okay? So when we're talking tithes in Israel, we're talking at least 24%. We're not talking 10%. And then you're thinking, oh boy, where are we going, Ken, with this? You know, you're thinking, well, just stay with me, okay? And I know this is a lot of information, okay? But those weren't the only legal requirements, moral obligations under the covenant that God required His people to fulfill. This was part of their faithfulness to God. This was what actually belonged to God. It wasn't theirs. They didn't have a choice. It wasn't free will. This is their obligation under the covenant. Now, did they agree to it way back when? But God defines the terms. You don't like it? You take it up with who? God. Okay? Well, in Israel, every 7 years was the Sabbath year. And what did they do, the Israelites, do on the Sabbath year? They rested. That means they had no land. The land wasn't producing. How would you like to every 7 years go on vacation and not receive any salary the seventh year? The vacation part sounds good, right? But they would forfeit every 7 years any income that they got from the land. So you add that to the 23%, it's getting more and more. Every 50 years, there was the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, what do they have to do? They had to forgive all the debt in the land. So if somebody owed you something, zero it out. If you owed somebody else, praise the Lord, the 50th year is here. I don't owe them anything else. Every 50th year, zero. And so you add that up. Look at the income there for 40. But this is God's money. Okay? And besides that, those who were farmers, they could not glean the fields all the way to the edge of the field, right? Remember that? And Ruth and Boaz, where Ruth went there, she was a foreigner. They left some of the land not gleaned, and so the poor people would come and glean. They're forfeiting what? Some more income, some more tithes, some more offerings. So, I haven't done the math, but I've read people who have done the math, and we're talking someplace up to 35% of their income is God's. 35%. And you thought you were doing good with 10. Okay? All is said and done. God has prescribed in the law what He expected was His. It wasn't just the 10%. It was an obligation they had under the covenant to support the land, support the worship of the one true God, and it ended up being about 35%. And what is Malachi saying to them? You're not doing it. You're not fulfilling your terms. You are robbing me. You are not giving me what is legitimately mine. And they had all kinds of excuses. I mean, who owns them now? What land are they in? They're in their land, but they're owned by, or they're not owned, but they're subjects of Persia. And guess what? If you're a subject of an invading army, guess what that other army or other government is going to charge you? One person said it. What are they going to charge you? Taxes, right? And they're going to be real nice about it, aren't they? No. And so they're thinking, oh man, you know, back in the old days, you know, we had our own land. We didn't pay taxes to anybody. Now we have to pay taxes to Persia. So guess who gets left out? Persia is not as understanding as God, right? And so God gets left out. They are not fulfilling their obligations to God. And God calls them out and says, you're robbing me. You're taking what is legitimately mine under the covenant that I defined and not giving it back to me. God always wanted the tithes and the offerings. Even though they were legal, moral obligations, He always wanted them to proceed from a heart that was dedicated to Him. A worshipful heart. He didn't want just obedience. He wanted obedience and worship. Besides that, you're thinking, there's more? Yeah, there's more. God gave the people of Israel opportunities to offer up free will offerings. These weren't moral obligations. These weren't legal obligations under the covenant. These were offerings that the people of Israel took up for special occasions, for special purposes. Any person could go to the temple any time during the day or night and offer up a gift to God from the heart. There was no stipulation as to the amount. No stipulation to as the frequency. They could give it as much as they wanted, as little as they wanted. They could give absolutely what? Nothing. Exodus 25:1. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. This is in regards to the construction of the tabernacle. If their heart moves them, you take it. If it doesn't move them, it doesn't move them. There is no obligation. These free will offerings. Exodus 35:4. Excuse me. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. If you have a generous heart, bring it. Bring your gold, bring your silver, bring your bronze, bring your blue and purple, and your scarlet yarns and fine twin linens. Goat hair, tan ram's hair, goat skin, Arcadia oil. Bring all that, but bring it from your heart. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. So if you don't want to offer purple or gold or silver, bring your talents to the Lord and use them in the construction of the temple. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to use for the tent of meeting and all for its service and for the holy garments. And so people gave from their heart. These weren't legal, moral obligations under the covenant determined by God, but this came from the heart, an overflow. It was above and beyond that 25% to 35% that the law required. Exodus 36. And Moses called two men. Names are unusual. I won't try to pronounce them. And every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart was stirred up to come and do the work. Everyone whose heart was stirred. All about the heart. These were free will offerings. And guess what? People started bringing. And not only for the tabernacle, but for the temple later on, it was always free will from the heart. Above and beyond, the tithes and the offerings would probably was about 25 to 35% of their income. Look what happened when people started responding to the holiness of God. God says this. So they started bringing it. So Moses gave a command. And the word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. They didn't take up any more offers. They said, we have too much. You have been too generous. We have more than we need. Stop giving. You ever hear a pastor say that? Huh? Not yet. There's a lot more text here. I'm not gonna. If you want more text, we can. I could read them, but we're not gonna have time. So many more texts that speak about the glorious opportunity that the people have had to respond from worshipful hearts to give to the Lord willingly, not begrudgingly. God wanted all the tithes and offerings to be given that way. But besides the moral legal obligations, He had also created an opportunity for people to give freely. They gave the people, at least during the time of Moses in the temple, gave super abundantly to the Lord. So much so that they were asked to stop. But let's go back to Malachi if you left, and let's go back to verse 9. So they have robbed God, not from these free will offerings, because from these free will offerings, can you rob God from the free will offerings? Yes or no? No, because they're free will. You can't rob them. It's from your heart. Now, you might want to change your heart, but you're not robbing God. You're robbing God because you haven't given what He's required of you to give. Right? According to this text here, and all that we've... Yes, that's exactly right. And He says, in verse 9, He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing Me, the whole nation of you. And how have they been cursed? Well, verse 11 tells us their land isn't producing, the grapes aren't... It's not raining the way it should. You know, there's... locusts or worms or whatever that's eating their crops. The grapes aren't growing on the vine like they should. And He says, you are robbing Me. The whole nation, it's all of you. It's not just a few of you. It's all of you are robbing Me. And who's He talking to once again? Is He talking to you and me? Yes or no? No. Who's He talking to? He's talking to Israel. They aren't giving God what is legitimately God's. And so this is what He says to them. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. And the storehouse is the temple. In the temple, there were rooms set aside for all these things. Because it wasn't money, remember? It was sheep and lamb and grain and purple and silver and gold and all that kind of stuff. They had to have some place to put them, so there were storehouses. Okay? He's not saying, is He saying, let me ask you this question. Is He saying, bring your full tithe into the church? Is that what He's saying here? Just look at the text. Is that what He's saying? Yes or no? No. He's saying bring it to the temple. Does the temple exist in Israel anymore? Yes or no? Can we fulfill this? No, we can't. That there may be food in my house. And you see once again the necessity of food, because how do the Levites eat? By the offerings, by the tithes that the people brought to them, okay? So they can continue on the work of the ministry, because if there's no food... Guess what the Levites have to do? Well, they can die. That's one thing they can do. Don't make me laugh. They're going to have to go out and work the land, right? And if they're working the land, guess what they're not doing? Leading the people in the worship of God. And He says, and hereby put Me to the test. Because why does God say that? Because they're thinking,
They know they've been robbing God, and they're thinking, well, it's been too hard. You know, if I start giving God the 25-35% that He requires in the law, man, I'll have absolutely. But it's not going to work. If I give this money to God, I won't have enough money for myself and my family. Isn't that what they're thinking? He says, God knows they're thinking that. He says, put me to the test. I'll show you. He says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. This is how, remember he had started to think, return to me and I'll return to you. So he's given them a very, very practical step. This is how you return to me. What? Start paying your tithes and your contributions. Start tithing again. Not just a little part of it. Not just that first 10%. I don't know why I started preaching like a Southerner right there. Not just your first 10%, but that second 10%. That 10% every 3 years. You know, the size of your fields. The 7 year. That the Jubilee year. Everything. This is what obedience looks like. This is what repentance looks like. And repentance is always in the Bible. It isn't just with your words. It's a heart attitude that produces genuine change for the glory of God. So if you say you're sorry and you don't change, Israel, guess what? You're not really sorry. Because if you're sorry, you're going to start breathing all the tithes. There'll be food in my house and the Levites can do the job that they're assigned to do. God is not saying, you know what, I get hungry in the middle of the night and I need a midnight snack, so I might want to make sure there's food in the house. That's not what He's saying, okay? You understand that? And I didn't think any of you thought that, but I thought that'd be funny. Your mom does that? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I do that sometimes. Ooh, don't make me laugh. Test me. Test me. I'm not too small. He says, you be faithful to me, and I will be faithful to you, says the Lord of hosts. This is what He says He'll do. You test me, and I will open up the windows of heaven for you. And I will pour down your blessings. You know, you fill up my storehouse, and guess what? I have storehouse in heaven full of rain and sunshine. You fill up my storehouses, and I'll let it rain just as much rain as it needs, just as much sunshine. It's all guarded up there. It's just waiting for your obedience. I'll bring it down. For you, blessings until there is no more need. You won't have any more need. I'll supply all your needs. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. The locust won't come. You won't have any more worms in your crop. Now he's talking to us, right? Yes or no? No, he's still talking to Israel. I'm not mad, okay? Please, I'm not mad. He's talking to Israel. I will for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soul. None of these devourers will come. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. You will have so much crop you won't know what to do with. Test me. Do you part? I'll do my part. And then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Have they been a land of delight? Yes or no? No, they haven't been. People don't look at it and say, wow, that Israel, I really want to move there. You know, their crops are so well, you know, it rains so much all the time, and the grapes there, man, they're this big. Yeah, man, I really want to go to Israel. No, it hasn't been a land of delight. They have, whatever God has given them, they've held on for themselves, and they're not giving back to God. This is an important principle for Israel, and I think this is something we can transfer to nowadays, is that God wants His people, Israel. In fact, that's what He told Israel, told Abraham back in the beginning when the covenant. He says, I want to bless you so that what? All the world would be blessed. And so God gave Israel material blessings, not for them to hold to themselves, but so that all the world would be blessed. I heard this one time. God wanted to bless Israel only if they were rivers of His blessings or channels of His blessings. He wasn't going to give to them if they were going to be a reservoir. You know, God, give me it all. Okay. Well, it's all mine. I'm not going to give it to anybody else. It's mine. No, He says, I'll give it to you so that it can flow through you to God and the benefit of others. Guess what? It's time to quit. But I have a lot more to say. So will you bear with me maybe 10 more minutes? Can you do that? Or we'd have to next week. We have to do it next week. But I really want to finish today, okay? So how does this apply to us? Are these promises to us, and we've heard, you've probably heard good men or preachers that say this is a promise to us. Be faithful to God, and God will open up the storehouses of heaven. He'll abundantly supply all your needs. Is that what he's saying? Is this how these verses apply to us? I don't believe they do. Not in that sense. The New Testament, because we are no longer under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was for Israel. We are under a new covenant established by Jesus Christ with his precious blood. Tithing is not, it is mentioned in the New Testament, but it is not a requirement. The only time tithing is mentioned in the New Testament is when Jesus says in Matthew that the Pharisees, they tithe even their spices, but they ignore the weightier parts of the law. But he's still talking to people under the Old Covenant. He has not yet died. And there is another mention of a tithe in Hebrews, and that's referring to Melchizedek. But I don't believe that's not an endorsement of tithing. That was Abraham freely gave 10% of all of his spoils. He attacked somebody, he won the victory, he got all their spoils, and he tithed 10%. But it was a free will. So in the New Testament, there is no command to tithe for the New Testament church. None. None at all. And you're going, shoo, whoo. No command. But does that mean the New Testament does not command us to give? No. It does not command us to tithe. And you're thinking, well, I've always thought tithing was scriptural. I always thought that's what I've always been taught. Give 10%. Well, if you were taught it was 10%, that's wrong, because we saw this morning it's 25 to 35%. What does the New Testament command us to do? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go with me there, please. Remember, God has established a new covenant with us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He has removed the hearts of stone that we once had and gave us a heart of flesh. He has placed within us the Holy Spirit of God, which enabled us to worship Him with pure hearts and lives. God does not expect us in the New Testament to fulfill the moral, legal obligations under the law. But He does require us to give. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. And I know what you're thinking. Well, I'm not rich. These verses aren't for me. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And I am too. When we think about the majority of the world that we live in, you and I are filthy rich. The world, there's a site, if you want to do this, the rich list. You go on, I think, therichlist.com. Go to it. Put in your salary. Put in your income. You will be in the top probably 95% of all the world. And compared to what we have, compared to what was back then in the time of James when he writes this, or Paul when he writes this, we have so much. But he says this, command those, so these verses are for us. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good words, ready to give, willing to share. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life. So what does God command us to do? To give from our what? Hearts. The free will offerings of the Old Testament. Give from. He doesn't tell you how much to give. He says just be rich when you do it. Be generous. God wants us to give from our hearts. We should be willing to share with others what God has given us. We should be channels of His blessing. Does He prescribe a percentage here in 2 Timothy? No, He doesn't. He doesn't say, you have to give 10%, 15%, 20%, 5%. He says just give and give richly, because you are giving to God's eternal kingdom. You can't lose it up in heaven. If you keep it here, guess where it stays? Where? Here. question is, how much do you and I want to store up in heaven? And how much do we want to keep? Matthew 6:19, God says this, Jesus says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys. For where your treasure is, that will your heart be also. God wants us to give to Him from our hearts. Does He tell us how much to give? He does not. He does not tell us how much. He doesn't give us a percentage. He says, just give from the heart. Paul does give us some instructions of how that looks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, this is what he says. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. So these are instructions to us as believers. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. So he says, make it regular. He says first day of the week. We do it on Sundays. Where we lay aside something that God puts on our heart to give back to Him. Storing up as He may prosper. So if you have more, what you should give more. And there be collections when I come. So He's requiring everybody. It's not just for the old people. You know, young kids, college kids. If you have something, you get a salary. I mean, not a salary, you get an allowance. Give something. Doesn't say how much. Give something. Maybe it's a penny. Maybe that's what your heart wants to give God today, a penny. But give something. It's collected by the local churches on the first day of the week. Purpose is to what? For the saints, for the work of the ministry. Literally there is they were taking up an offering for the poor people in Jerusalem. Put something aside for God, but make sure it comes from the heart. Don't think percentage. Think abundantly. Think, I want to be rich in my giving. What else does Paul say? We're going to have to skim through this. Go through 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want you to study these, okay? Because I want you to reevaluate your giving for 2015. And if you're visiting with us today, I do not preach on money. I preach on the text. And this text happens to be money. Okay? I think I've mentioned money maybe three times in the two years that I've been here, only because the text dictated that I did. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You still with me? We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And so he's going to encourage generous giving. But it's always a response to God's grace. It is freely from the heart. Verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth and generosity on their part. It came from the heart. Even though they were suffering, even though they didn't have a lot, they still gave because their hearts were full with the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 9:7, we read it this morning, says, God wants us to give joyfully, cheerfully, hilariously. He doesn't want us to give grudgingly. Well, I have to give this 10% because if I don't give this 10%, then God's not going to give me anything in return. And I want my stuff in return. No, that's not what He's saying to us. He wants us to give generously, graciously, motivated by what God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And how much has God given us in His Son, Jesus Christ? Everything. Everything. And some more principles, and we're not going to look at them, but it should be proportionate, meaning that according to what you have. If you have more, give more. You can live on less. If you have a little bit, you're going to give a little bit. It should be done sacrificially. That means it should be the first thing you do, the first fruits. It shouldn't be, well, you know, at the end of the month, this is what I have left over. And so I'll give this to God. It should be sacrificial. It should be, you know, this is God's. It's His. My heart is full of praise for what He's done for me. I know Paul says in Philippians that He'll supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. Won't He do that? Yes, and so I want to give it to God. It should be done generously. 2 Corinthians 8:7. No amount is ever stipulated in the New Testament. None. Remember the new church there in Acts? Well, they were given everything. They were selling their land. And the only person who got called out was who? Well, only two people got called out. Well, who? Ananias and Sapphira. And they didn't get called out for not giving the right amount. They got called out for what? Lying. He said, it was your, you didn't have to give anything, Ananias and Sapphira. Don't you get it? But you're trying to fool everybody, impress everybody by your big sacrifice. And so they get called out for lying, and they end up losing their lives because of it. But it wasn't because they didn't get, it wasn't because they weren't going to give. So where is your heart this morning? Where is your heart this morning? Is your heart in the things of this world? Are you tied into the things of this world so much that when you think about giving to God, you say, you know what, God, I'm sorry, you're a back burner. It has nothing to do with the tithe. It has nothing to do with God blessing you. He has blessed us with everything in Christ Jesus. Now, he does say in 2 Corinthians, we read it this morning, that he who sows abundantly, what? Reaps abundantly. But look at the context. Read it. Study it. It's not talking about material needs. It's talking about righteousness, grace. Those are the things that we reap. Because our relationship with God, expressed in our money, returns to us grace and righteousness that we can't even begin to imagine because we are trusting in God. Are there poor godly people in the world today? Yes or no? Yes, there are. There's hundreds of thousands of them. If these verses were true, you know, you give to God, there wouldn't be any rich, there wouldn't be any poor Christians. And so God wants us to give. He wants us to give from our hearts. Go with me to No, never mind. We won't go there. Are you a channel of God's grace? Or are you a reservoir? God gives you and gives and gives and gives, and you just sort of hold it on yourself, and you give a little bit to God here and there. Just enough to ease your conscience. You know, God doesn't need our money. Does He? Does He? He doesn't need our money. But what does God want? Our hearts. And if our hearts are fully engaged with the worship of Jesus Christ our Savior, what will be the natural expression? It's all yours. Take it. I would love maybe 2 years from now. Stop giving. We have too much. You are so gracious. So gracious, because God has gotten a hold of your heart and mine as well. I don't look at how much money you're going to give. I don't look at it. I don't want to know. And you know what? According to the New Testament, there's no amount that you have to give. You just got to give generously, richly, from the heart because of what God has given to you. Okay, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. May our hearts be full of praise. May that express itself not only in what we give, but how we live. Not only our money, but our time, our talents, our energies. Everything we have is yours, Lord. We give it all back to you. Use it for your glory. Use it for your kingdom, Lord. Help us to be less enthralled with this world, Lord. Help us to be more consumed with your kingdom. Make us a generous church. Help us to grow in our understanding of what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. Yes, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just stand with us. Stand with us. Stand with me. And we'll sing our anthem of praise, the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.